1 through 4. Jonah's anger and the Lord's compassion. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Today, we're very happy to have Pastor Dennis Lowe to be among us, and he'll be preaching to us. The topic of the message is a second chance God. So let's welcome Pastor Dennis Lowe.
Well, good morning. Good morning. How's everybody today? Is the speaker on okay? Good. I'm going to put this water bottle over here. Well, happy Memorial Day weekend. Let me see where my clicker is, and I will get ready. Let's see if it works. Let's see if I can get this to work. Okay, it's working now. Memorial Day weekend. So tomorrow, didn't know if you knew this, but it is a holiday. It's Memorial Day. It's a day when we remember those who paid the ultimate price, who sacrificed their life for this country, for the freedom that we have here. And I was thinking of a friend of mine who had a son. His son, their son, was named Matthew Gene Axelson, and his parents, Matthew's parents, were youth group counselors when I was a youth. Later on, they had a child, Matthew, and Matthew actually went to a college, a high school locally. He went to Monta Vista. Anybody go to Monta Vista here? Okay, good. Well, he graduated a long time ago, so he might have been a little older than you. But after graduation, he joined the Navy SEALs, and he went on a mission to Afghanistan. During that mission, he and three of his teammates were caught behind enemy lines, and in their catastrophe, three of them died. One of them was Matthew Gene Axelson. Later on, his parents and several other local people in Cupertino erected a memorial for him to remember him. And it'd be nice if you have a chance to go to Memorial Park in Cupertino, you'll see this drawing here or that statue of him. Later on, they even made a movie. How many of you have seen the movie Lone Survivor? Okay, well, I think it's on Netflix, so if you have Netflix, download it. It'd be a great movie to see Memorial Day, because it talks about his heroics. One of them, out of the four, survived. And they made a movie on the book that the survivor wrote, Memorial Day. Today, we want to remember those who sacrificed, but we also want to look today at a person, at our Lord, who made the ultimate sacrifice of his life for us. And so today, I want to look at God. What is God like? And we want to look at God from the perspective of people, especially one character and some supporting casts. Because this guy was given a second chance, even a third chance. And some people were given a first chance. And so we're going to look at God, because God is a God of second chance. Our second chance, God, and that's what we want to look at today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us. Lord, thank you for a beautiful worship singing time that we've had to sing praise to you. Alleluia. Praise be to you, God. And now continue to speak through your word, through your messenger, through your servant, and open our eyes to see how merciful and gracious you are. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A second chance God. I'm really glad that God is a God of second chances. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. So in classes that I teach, as you know, I'm a substitute teacher. I often ask questions, and then I ask them, raise your hand if this applies to you. Well, don't raise your hand if it applies to you, but how many of you need a second chance? How many of you have failed, done something wrong, blew it, need a second chance? Good news, we have a second chance God. And we're going to look at that from the perspective of Jonah. So if you have your cell phones or whatever you use, I have my Bible. I usually don't use this thick Bible, but this is the only one I had because I just recently moved. We moved in with my mom, and everything's in boxes, and so this is the Bible that I found. It's an NIV, so I'll be reading mostly from the New International Version of the Bible. We're going to look at Jonah. Jonah is unlike any other prophetic book. In fact, the 48 verses of Jonah, only 5 talk about the message he was going to give. And here's the message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. So in this book, 5 words in the Hebrew about the message. And the rest of the book is about the messenger and about God's conversation with him. So we get to listen in on a conversation that God had with a guy named Jonah, his prophet, his servant. Interesting, as you look at the book of Jonah, Jonah is the only prophet that was sent exclusively to non-Jewish people, or sometimes we call them Gentiles. Something very interesting about Jonah is he's the only prophet who tried to hide his message. God gave him a message to give. He didn't want to give it. And we're going to look a little more at what happened as a result. Now, interesting, if you look at verse 1 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, if you look and you have a study Bible like mine, there's a little footnote, and it references, this reference is 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And it says that Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. He was a servant of God. And at that time, the northern kingdom was deemed fairly prosperous. If you read that passage in King, it said, the boundaries of the northern kingdom of Israel were expanding. Part of that was due to the prophesying of this guy named Jonah. So Jonah was used by God. He was a spokesperson for God. He served God faithfully. He was religious. He probably also knew the law or the Bible very well. But sometimes service and doing things for God and being used by God and being successful isn't enough. Because we'll see later on that even though Jonah had all these things, he was still missing something. It's like sometimes us. We serve God. We read the Bible. We know a lot. We attend church service religiously. We serve in the church, maybe in the choir, maybe as an usher, maybe as a tech person. But are we missing something? Because that's what we find Jonah. He was missing something. And Jonah needed to repent. And we'll look at this word repent quite a bit. You see, one thing that Jonah failed at, he didn't have the heart of God. And what was God's heart? We'll look at that also. Jonah. We're going to look through the whole 48 verses, so sit back, don't relax, we're going to go pretty fast. Jonah turns. You see, in chapter 1, we see that Jonah was given a task. Go and preach against Nineveh, because its wickedness has come up before me. So one thing we also find is God hates wickedness. He's heard about Nineveh's wickedness, and then God tells Jonah, go, speak to these people. But repentance and Jonah were disobedient. And so repentance involves disobedience. Actually, repentance involves an acknowledgement of disobedience. Look at verse 3. God tells Jonah, go. And whenever you see this, but it's in contrast to what had previously been said. So instead of going to Jonah, instead of Jonah going to Nineveh, it says that he headed west. But Jonah ran away. He went down to Joppa, which is a seaport. He found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now I'm trying to think, okay, if I was Jonah, God told me to go that way. Shouldn't you go? But maybe what was his thinking? Here's some things I thought maybe might have entered his mind. Maybe Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh because they are the enemies of his people. Maybe he felt that he was too busy. Or maybe he was ill-equipped to do what God had called him to do. Maybe he felt like he didn't speak the language. And maybe he was fearful of learning the language there. Maybe he had more pressing personal issues. Maybe he had something better to do. Or maybe he just wanted to go on a vacation and go to the Spanish coast, because that's where Tarshish is. You know, I like vacations. Don't you like vacations? Don't raise your hand. We all like vacations. But what does it say in the passage? It says he ran away from the Lord. He was fleeing the Lord. He understood what God had called him to do. And in response, he didn't want to do it and went the other way. You see, sometimes people say, oh, you know, I pray. And because of a peace in my heart, I believe this is what God wants me to do. In this passage, God told Jonah what to do. Did he have a peace? See, sometimes when you ask for the Lord's will, you won't get a peace of heart. Because what God calls you to do might be something that you don't want to do. Nonetheless, it's still God's will. Isn't this interesting? Sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And that's Jonah. God uses different things in Jonah's life. And in these 48 verses, you have several contrasts. At the end, you're contrasting Jonah with a plant and God with the Ninevites. Here we have a contrast between Jonah and the sailors. So I'm going to read on in chapter 1 and it just follow along. I'm not going to cover this whole chart, but we're going to look at a few things. Let's read on from chapter 1, verse 4. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship that Jonah was on started to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Notice this about the sailors. They were polytheistic. They believed in all kinds of gods, and maybe each sailor believed in a different god. They had no relationship with the God of Israel, but Jonah did. In fact, Jonah wasn't just somebody who understood and had a relationship with God. Remember what his occupation was. He's a prophet. He should have known better. Look also at this thing about the sailors. They were sensitive to God. So when the ship started to break out, they started praying, and then they figured somebody must be running away from their God. They drew lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Go figure. And then they asked him in verse 8, so tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And here is Jonah's response. I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. By the way, that word Lord is Yahweh. Sometimes people say Jehovah, but it's after Yahweh. The Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. That's a good response, huh? That's a good textbook response. Jonah knew who God was. But you kind of think of this. If Jonah knew who God was and that God is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land, how could he escape from God? But sometimes we do things that aren't logical. And sometimes we do things that aren't what we believe in. This terrified them, verse 10. And they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. They asked him, "What shall we do to make the sea calm down for us?" And here's Jonah's response. See, he's willing to die to save the sailors. And that was very noble of him. "Pick me up, throw me into the sea," he replied, "and I will calm down, and the sea will calm down. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon us." Instead, the sailors were more noble-minded. They didn't want to throw him into the sea, so they tried to row back to the dry land. Finally, they realized they couldn't do it. The men did their best. Verse 14, "Then they cried to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please.' Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered sacrifice to the Lord. They even made vows to the Lord." Much more sensitive than Jonah, who disobeyed God and wasn't spiritually sensitive to what God had. They feared, they offered sacrifice, they made vows. Jonah, on the other hand, should have knew that you can't hide or can you run away from God. Jonah should have also realized that disobedience creates turmoil in the life of God's followers. Something else Jonah should have known? There is no limit to what God can do to get one's attention. God didn't give up on his servant. And so we read on in the next part that God still wants to use Jonah. Now, if I was God, and that's good I'm not, I would have said, "Okay, Jonah, you don't want to go? I'll find somebody else." There was other prophets in Israel that could have been called. But instead, God didn't give up on his servant, Jonah. God provided a sea. He provided a storm. God caused the great wind to cause the ship to blow back to land. God used the sailors. And we find here in chapter 1, verse 17, God also provided a fish. Now, I know some might think, how can that happen? That's not realistic. But remember this, that the God of heaven was also the God who made the sea and the dry land. And if he wants to use a fish, he could do that. Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, whatever it was, for 3 days and three nights. The Lord Jesus even quoted this for his death, but also his resurrection. Jonah pens a poem in chapter 2. We're not going to read it all. But at the end of it, he says, "But I, with shouts of graceful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And then the Lord provides. Throw dry land. And he gives Jonah a second chance. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. I like that ending of verse 1. A second time. Now what God wanted Jonah to do hadn't changed. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So Jonah was still called to do the same thing. Go and give a message to your enemies. Now, I can't always blame Jonah for his hatred to the Ninevites, or also known as the Assyrians. They were cruel and brutal people. When they conquered people, they enslaved them, and they treated those who were enslaved as properties. Also, to teach people a lesson, they often took the leaders of their conquered people, they tortured them, but they also tortured them in front of everybody, and then they mutilated them. This was the Assyrians, the Ninevites. They were barbarians, they were full of pride. Other places it says, I am, and there's none besides me. Kind of an arrogant group of people. Their purpose, their goal was world conquest. How many of you played the game Risk? Okay, a few of you played that. You know, the whole goal of Risk, world conquest. That's what the Assyrians and Ninevites were all about. And they were a threat to Jonah's own people. But yet here God tells them, go to these people, give them an opportunity to repent. So don't blame Jonah too much. It's a hard task to do. Sometimes it is hard to reach out to those you don't, in a physical perspective, in a worldly perspective, it's hard to reach those whom you don't like. Now, don't raise your hand, but is there people you don't like? Okay, don't raise your hand. We won't talk about that. Too personal. My wife was a movie star. She was in a movie for 2 seconds. Remember that movie? Okay. She's walking across the crosswalk. And in this movie, it was called Only One Life. And this movie was about Dr. Kim, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ in Korea, or as we know it as KCCC. KCCC, yep, 3 C's. And it shows him as a child at the beginning of the movie. And as a child, he saw his parents murdered by North Koreans. Through agonizing years and God meeting with them personally, he had a change of heart because he had the heart of God. Later on in life, he went back and he went and preached and shared Christ with North Korean soldiers, and he saw many of them come to know the Lord. But for him, he had to overcome his hatred, the fact that they murdered his parents. But see, that's a changed heart. Jonah needed such a changed heart. Oh, here's a point that I thought was pretty good. Sometimes failures, and we all fail, don't disqualify a person for God's service. So maybe you've done something wrong. That doesn't disqualify you for service in God's army. Let's look at another turn. You see, Jonah had to turn to obedience. But there's another also turning that is recorded in Jonah. Turn to Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, verse 5 to 9. So Jonah goes. He preaches to the Ninevites in the city as God has instructed them. 40 days and your kingdom will be destroyed. Look at verse 5. Some people said, well, maybe because of his appearance. You see, where had Jonah spent 3 days and three nights? In the belly of a whale, and some people, or a fish. And people say, well, because of the acids in fish's stomachs, he was very pale, pretty scary looking. So maybe that's why. Or maybe because they had an eclipse previously. Or maybe because of some floods and some earthquakes that happened in that area before historically. We're not sure. But we didn't know this. They believed in God and they repented. Now, oftentimes in Hebrew poetry, they say a summary of what happened, Next, they say the chronology of how that came about. And that's what we have here. Chapter 3, verse 5 is the summary. And how did this happen? Verse 6. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and sat down in dust. A sign of humility, of changing, of turning. The king also made a proclamation. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently to the one and only God. The God of Jonah. The God of Israel. The one and most powerful God. And here's the idea of changing. You see, in repentance, it involves a change. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. It's almost like they confessing, we are a wicked people. We are an evil and violent race. We need to change. Let's change. So they put on sackcloths, which is a rough material made of goat's hair. And they had a fast to show that they were sincere about changing. I like this verse 9. Who knows? Who knows? See, they weren't sure if God would change. But yet here they are, humbling themselves before God. And their hope is this. God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. That is their hope, that God would change and they would not perish. Now, when we look into the New Testament, it has the same idea. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Grieve. Mourn. Wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Maybe that's what Jonah needed to do. And what we see here, actually in Jonah chapter 3, is the most remarkable, what did he call it? One of the most remarkable responses of epic proportion of a whole city repenting. Can you imagine that? A whole city? It's like if, what? Sam Liccardo, by the way, he's your mayor, just in case you didn't know. Or London Breed. Can you imagine if they put out a proclamation and the whole city of San Francisco or San Jose came humbly before God, repented of their violence, their wicked ways, and said, we need to seek you, God. We need your compassion and your mercy. That's what happened to Nineveh. But Nineveh was a larger city, more like an LA, more like a whole Bay Area. And that's what we see happen. They repented. They changed. They humbled themselves before God, and God heard them. Repentance. It involves acknowledgement of disobedience. It involves obedience. It involves change. And that's what we see. Last thing repentance involves. It also involves the character of God. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And we see in chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he turned. He relented and then bring on them the destruction that he had threatened to bring on them. God turned. God had compassion on them. God was merciful on them. They repented. God saw their sincerity and withheld judgment. Now, did they really change? I'm not sure. It said they feared God. They made vows. They seemed to have changed. But one generation later, 37 years later, in 722 BC, the Assyrians came and actually wiped out the northern kingdom, as we see in history. Did they believe? Did they really repent and change? I don't know. That's in God's hands. In the New Testament, you kind of see a similar idea of God being merciful and gracious. That God is compassionate towards people, and He gives us, just like He gave the prodigal son, a second chance. You see, we have a merciful God. He was merciful both to the Ninevites. He was also merciful to Jonah. In the New Testament, we have a parable where there's a loving father. And this loving father was compassionate towards a self-righteous son as well as his wayward son, the prodigal son. Did Jonah get it? See, if we end at chapter 3, that'd be a great story. And everybody lived happily ever after. But it doesn't end there. Because in chapter 4, we have more. God still needed to teach His servant a lesson. Because you see in chapter 4, verse 1, when Jonah saw what God had done, it displeased him, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Now the presider read that at the beginning of our service. He knew this, but he didn't agree with it. Because Jonah, after all that had happened, even though he obeyed God and went to Nineveh, his heart hadn't changed. And I think about myself. What about my heart? Does my heart beat to God's heart? You see, God loves the lost. Jesus Himself said this about the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to seek. That means He's actually looking out, searching and saving the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That means He's taking initiative to do that. And if we have the heart of God, and if Jonah had the heart of God, shouldn't he have gone to Nineveh? And so he has a conversation with God. And we realize that Jonah's problem was this. His nationalistic feelings should never stand between a believer and the plan of God. Patriotism, nationalism should never stand between a believer and the plan of God. But it seemed to have been the case for Jonah. Seeking and saving the lost. So I thought, who is it hard for me to love? And maybe who is it hard for you guys to love? And I wrote down this list. The last couple were more personal. Here's my list of the lost in San Jose. Homeless, progressives, conservatives, straight or LGBTQs, immigrants, different ethnicities, young or old, National Rifle Association, gangbangers, inmates, white supremacists, rich and poor, educated or uneducated, those from different backgrounds or religions, or the same background and religions. Here's one, the last two are my own personal ones. Students who think they're hot stuff and give me a bad time in class. Those times, sometimes I really have to pray and ask God, God, help me to love them, despite them always getting up to go to the bathroom, or touching somebody else's hair. I'm digressing. But I also realize that the good students don't necessarily know God either. And they are also the lost. Or here's the last one. Those who don't or who do wear ear or nose rings. Those who do or don't have tattoos. God loves the lost. And if I am to have the heart of God, am I not to have a love for the lost, to seek and to save them as Jesus said He came for? Jonah. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love. a God who relents from sending calamity. And the last words in Jonah. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right from the left. Incidentally, first graders don't know the right from the left. When they pledge allegiance, they're still using their left hand. I have to correct them. So he's saying, these are children, the Ninevites. They're ignorant. They're like children. We should have compassion and be gracious towards them. Should I not be concerned about the great city of Nineveh, of San Francisco, of San Jose, of Fremont, of Milpitas, of Cupertino, or wherever you're living now? Let's pray. Lord, you are interested in seeking and saving the lost. But we also know that you hate evil and wickedness, and you can't let it go unpunished because you love the lost. And we pray that you would help us to learn lessons from Jonah, that maybe we have lacked love, but you always give Jonah second and third chances. Thank you for giving us those second, third, and many more chances to be involved in seeking to save the lost as you did. Lord, thank you for giving us again this picture of you as a gracious and loving God. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Lo. Now for the prayers of the people. Let's read it together. I'll start. Forgiving God, like Jonah, we resisted when asked to tell the story. We are awkward and feel inadequate. Like Simon and Andrew,